Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We're in chapter 31 of the book of Exodus. I'm not sure how long ago we started going through the book of Exodus, but I think it was like 9 months ago or something like that, maybe. You were in it then? I'm bad with time. Maybe 3 years ago. I do know we're in chapter 31, I think. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. We've finished the instructions that God has given the children of Israel to make the tabernacle and the furniture and the utensils, the things that went in it. He's given them specific instructions about how to make the apparel and the garments that the high priest would wear. And we looked at the symbolism that all of those things represented and ways that they represented Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we begin chapter 31, we're going to see that God has someone in mind who's going to make these things. And so we're going to be looking at that. Let's read our verses. Chapter 31, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving stone, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, even I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishma, of the tribe of Dan. I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of the meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. The garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priest, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." The sermon this morning is going to be a little different. Hope it doesn't come across as some type of self-esteem sermon or make you feel good about yourself or how to win friends and influence people type thing. But it's going to be different because we're going to look at the text, at what it says here. And I'm going to make application as I go through here, and particularly toward the end, that I have a feeling some of you are not going to agree with, and that's okay. But it's application as to how some of these things Susan and I applied in our lives for the last 30 or 40 years, and the value that I see in certain things. And they may not fit you, and that's okay. Like they say, this is America. You've got your right to be wrong. You want to be, so let's go. Point number one is this, that God had a personal awareness of these craftsmen and their abilities. Look at the first verse, or the first two verses. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel." God was very specific about who he was talking to Moses about, this man named Bezalel. And he says, "I've called him by name," as if this was a personal thing, that he had personal knowledge of this man, this one man. Now, your name says something. Your name distinguishes you from all other people. You are who you are, and you're called by your name. God told Moses, "I've called him Bezalel by name. You know, when I think about God and God knowing the very intimate and minute and seemingly insignificant details of my life, I tend to fall into the error of thinking that's just too much for God to handle. Because I'm just one person in ever how many people are in the world today, 7-8 billion people or whatever the count is. I'm just one person. And if God knows every minute detail about me and about my thoughts and my strengths and my weaknesses, then it stands to reason that he probably knows everyone else that way. And boy, that just seems like God couldn't handle it. It just seems too much. But remember that God is a sovereign God who is sovereign over all of his creation, and this is not more than he can handle. God can know all things at all times in all places, and he can know me and have communion and fellowship with me in his fullness. His mind doesn't have to be wandering off to make sure that somebody doesn't run off the road somewhere. God can handle all of these things at the same time without any problem and give to me his undivided attention. God said, I've called this man by name, not just him, but this other fellow too, Aholiab. Remember how you say that? But that's the first thing. God has a personal awareness of everybody. And God knows all men this way. Notice how I worded this last statement, on one level. There is another level for sure that God knows his people. But he knows everybody in the sense that he knows all about them. So, that's point number one. God has a personal, complete awareness of these men that he has chosen and called. Second point is this, that God gave these craftsmen gifts of workmanship and character. Notice in verse 3, he lists about 4 or 5 things here that God says that he has done. He says, I have filled him, this is talking about Bezalel, with what? The Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. He goes on and pretty well says pretty much the same thing about Aholiab and about later on about the other gifted artisans that will be involved with these people. Now, you see that list of things there. And I want to suggest to you that the wisdom that's there, you see on the point here, God gifted these men with gifts of workmanship and character. Wisdom is more a measure of character than it is intellect. Knowledge is intellect. Wisdom is having the awareness of how to apply knowledge. Someone has defined wisdom as seeing life from God's perspective. I thought that was a good way to describe it. But wisdom is one of the things, one of the gifts that God gives these men. Now there's a statement here about midway down through there. It says this, that God, in an act of common grace, gives all men abilities, saved and unsaved, Christian and non-Christian. It's an act of God's common grace. God gives all men abilities by which they support themselves, by which they live, by which they are able to breathe and move and have their being and support their families and all of these other things. It's an act of common grace. Common grace, if you're not familiar with that term, is a term that is used to say that God gives all people certain things. It's said in the New Testament this way, that God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He causes His sun to shine and to benefit both evil men and good. There is a measure of grace that is common to all men on the face of the earth. And it's not just sunshine and it's not just rain. He gives some people a great intellect, and yet they are unbelievers. He gives some men great physical abilities, and yet they are atheistic, perhaps, in their approach to thinking about God. These gifts that God gives to all men vary. You can look around, we know that. They vary in type. They vary in a lot of ways. They vary in degrees. Some people have a little bit of this ability. Other people, someone else has a whole lot of that same ability. Different things. But this guy, Bezalel, seems to have a double portion, doesn't he? He seems to have a lot. God said, I've given him these things. I've given him wisdom, given him understanding, given him knowledge in all kinds of workmanship. Then in verse 4, he started listing a few of these things. It seems like that he's talking about Bezalel. To design artistic works. To work in gold and silver and bronze. He knows how to cut the jewels for settings, carving stone. And then he kind of puts this umbrella phrase in there, and all manner of workmanship. So here's a guy that is talented. God has gifted this man greatly. And it seems to me that Bezalel is going to be in charge of seeing that all of this gets done. Seems like God has chosen him to head all this up, to making all these things. And he's given him someone to work side by side with him, Aholiab. And besides them, all these other artisans that will be working with them. But it seems like to me that Bezalel is in charge of it all. God has prepared them. He gives them the list then, the rest of those verses, of the things that they're to make. It's things that we've talked about for the last several months through here. You know, sometimes, you know, I can look around at the world, look around at people that are in my life. They're in my sphere of contacts, you might say, of personal people that I know or that I see regularly. And I see people that are very gifted. And I see people that, you know, are just sort of average like me. You know, they're just doing their thing. But sometimes it seems like that God does something and God prepares something and God moves in such a way that, you know, you say, ah, this person was placed here for just this moment in time. Where in the book of the Bible, what book in the Bible do you see such a realization? Remember in the Old Testament? Book of Esther. Is it her uncle? Mordecai? Where Mordecai is discussing with her, and I think Mordecai tells her, I should have looked all this up, make sure I had my facts right, but Mordecai tells her, he says, perhaps you don't realize it. She's a little hesitant because she could lose her head or something, right? But Mordecai tells her, perhaps God has placed you here for such a time as this. And sometimes you can see that God is doing something in a certain way, at a certain time, in a certain place, and it's just obvious that someone is there by divine appointment. And perhaps Bezalel is in that situation. Moses sure was, wasn't he? Moses sure was. Here's a fallacy that we tend to fall into. And for sure, fallen men have the tendency to do this, as do Christians. When someone is very gifted, it's easy for that person to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And part of that is because of their fallen nature and the pride that they have inside them that sees their abilities are above other people's. But in some cases, many cases, it's because society as a whole tends to place a higher value on someone who has ability. You especially see that in the sports world. How many athletes gave themselves the ability to run fast? How many people do you know that made themselves 6 foot 10 inches tall? Now, if we were to think humbly about our lives, we would recognize that what I have, what I am able to do, only God. I only do it because God has given me this ability. So, here we have this man, Bezalel. He's very gifted. And the scriptures say that God says, I have given him these gifts. I have put in his heart these things. So this leads me to a question. This is number three. How exactly did God gift these men? Do you think Bezalel was, yesterday, was going along herding the sheep, keeping them in line, and the next day, all of a sudden, he finds himself a crafty man in those cutting stones? I doubt it. I doubt it. He may have. God could have done that, couldn't he? And he may have done that. But how does he do it in our world, typically? And I would say that 99.99999% of the time, God doesn't do it that way. He can't. But he doesn't do it very often that way. Most often, he does it by giving people abilities, but then they have to develop their skills. They have to learn. They have to work at it. And I suspect that that's how Bezalel was. I keep wanting to call his name different. I suspect that's how it was. I suspect that this day that God's telling Moses, you appoint this guy, wasn't the first day that Bezalel had picked up some tools to chip away at a diamond. I suspect it wasn't the first time he had seen a forge to melt gold into form and shape gold into objects. I suspect he was very familiar with it. You know, and I'm fixing to get off in the weeds here for a second, so y'all remind me where I'm at. But over the course of my life, you know, there comes to be a little debate about when you go to get someone to hire someone to do a job for you. Do you want to try to find a Christian to do this job? And it's particularly seems to be relevant when it's a health issue. Suppose that I needed brain surgery, and I've got two recommendations. One is a Christian man who get the recommendations given to me that this guy is a young guy, but he's a committed Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I go see this guy, and we pray together, and man, I feel good about having this kind of fellowship and this kind of relationship with this guy that possibly may cut on my head. Then I go to the second guy. this guy's a little rough around the edges. You know, his language is a little suspect, and his, you know, doesn't appear like he's knows much about the Lord. But he's been doing brain surgeries for 40 years, or 30 years, or 20 years, or whatever. This Christian guy, I'm going to be the first on his list. Who do I get? I'll tell you who I get. The guy's a little rough around the edges. Now, is that because the other guy is inexperienced? Yeah, it is. I'll tell you something. God has blessed me all of my life, multitude of times, through people who cared nothing about God. Now, I enjoy it more when we're walking both together in fellowship with God. But there's a big world out there of people who don't know God that have abilities. They are good in business. They are good in this. They are good in that. And if I'm looking for a quality job, I'm looking for a quality job. So, how does this happen? How does God gift these people? You see some things I've got down here. We're going to be running through them fairly quick. I think that from birth, God has given people abilities. It may be there are things that I can do, ways that I think, that I believe appear to be passed down from my dad, from his dad. I think that's one way that it works, but I think that there are abilities that you have or that I have that we have had those tendencies. And we have had those innate abilities that needed developing from our youth, from a child. So that's one thing to consider. Another thing to consider is, what do you enjoy? What are you attracted to? Okay? If you, it's not pleasant to have to work at a job that you just despise. Now, it doesn't mean you can't do it, but it seems like when God gives us gifts, He also comes with them an enjoyment of doing that kind of work. Now, is this enough? God's given you ability and He lets you enjoy it. Is that enough to make you an expert at it? No, it's not. There's one thing, at least one thing, lacking, and that is the discipline. It's a character issue. It's the discipline to develop that innate ability that God has given you. Now, we're fixing to get into my application of this. Now, you can take it for what it's worth to you. But one of the things that I think is one of the most important things in a person's life, and especially, I mean, I'm talking about from their youth, is discipline. And I don't mean by that spankings. I mean the discipline to make right choices, good choices, consistently. That kind of discipline. I've got a couple statements here at the end of this page. One is this, that you can nickel and dime your life away through a lack of discipline. You know, you might think, this one little thing that I'm undisciplined in doesn't matter. But you do it enough, it will. I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations. About 9 years ago, 8 or 9 years ago, Susan and I, for a few months, some of you know the situation, but for a few months we had four young kids living with us. And they range in age from about 4 to about 12 or so. They stay with us for a few months. At that time, Susan's mom was living with us, had been there a couple of years. And prior to that, Susan and I had been empty nesters for not long enough. Okay? A short period of time, and then her mom had to come live with us, and now we have these 4 kids. First day that overnight, first time they spent the night, and the next day, it was chaos. And I want to describe this to you. If I'm describing your home, I'm sorry. All right, but the kids were not used to getting up even at 8 o'clock. Okay? And when they did get up, they never opened their eyes. Went to the living room and flopped down on the couch, and then you got to turn the TV on to watch Paw Patrol or something or other, you know, some cartoons that they weren't watching. They're laying there half asleep, in and out. You know, the TV's on, the TV's loud, and besides that, you got Susan's mom that's here, and, you know, it's just chaos. And it took Susan probably 2 hours to get this one something to eat at the moment they was in the proper mood for it. And then it was just a little bit, and then, you know, maybe 30 minutes later, they're ready to take another bite or something, you know, and I'm exaggerating, but not a whole lot. Then you got another kid doing the same thing. And I saw, this is not going to work. This is not the way to live. I was still having to leave home and work some, and to leave Susan with all this, she's going to be a basket case by lunchtime, and an unending thing that may be 3 months, maybe 5 months. And the reason it was that way was because these kids had been in an unstructured environment, where there was no discipline. You eat, drink a glass of milk in the living room, and the glass may be sitting there 3 days from now. So Susan and I talk, and within a week, less than a week actually, these two young boys who are age about 4 and 5, after a couple of come to Jesus meetings, they became convinced that what they needed to do every morning was get up, get dressed, wet your hair down, comb it, make your bed, put all your clothes in your specified drawer where you're going to be, and present yourself in the kitchen or for breakfast. You know, in a week, they were discussing between themselves who made their bed the best. They were discussing whether or not, you know, you didn't put your, you know, they were policing each other. You know, that's how we do things. You didn't put your stuff up. But what was the result of that? It made their life disciplined in a small way. It made Susan's life a heck of a lot easier, and mine. And the absence of that, you might think that's not such a big deal. So what? But it is. And I'll share with you why it is. To do this, I'll tell you another story. In 1985, Susan and I, our oldest son, Mark, was old enough to start school. And, I did not want to send him to public school. And so through a series of lots of talking and discussing and reading and studying, we became convinced that we're not going to do it. We're going to homeschool our kids. At that time, we were one of two families in Cleaver County that homeschooled their kids. That's a unique situation to be in. Because our family thought we were crazy. As soon as we go into Walmart with these two kids, and then what do you hear? Why aren't you in school? And, you know, a few years later, you go to Walmart. Why aren't you in school? We're homeschool kids. Oh, yeah? Who's the 16th president of the United States? You know, they got to start quizzing you to see if you're learning anything. Right? But anyway, we had never homeschooled before. All we knew was how you did it in public school. But there was something that I felt. And that was this, that this has got to be taken seriously. Not just by me and Susan, but by these two, our two sons. We got up. They got dressed. You thought they were going to church. Now, not that fancy, but they were dressed. They weren't in their pajamas. Superman pajamas was in the closet. Okay? They were dressed. Their hair was combed, their bed was made, and they were ready for school. Susan was dressed. She didn't have her pajamas on either. Now, is that an issue? Yes, it's an issue. Because if we do a task sloppily and haphazardly, what message does it give to that child? I can halfway do this and get by. Every morning they said the Pledge of Allegiance like we did when we was in school. Okay? Now, you go on and you might say, oh, that's just a little overboard. Maybe so. Maybe so. But the discipline is what is needed. The discipline is what is needed. The discipline to do things, small things, minute things, and do them right, and do them well, and do them consistently, and do them every time. Because then that becomes part of your character. I doubt if you can find me one person who is extremely gifted in some way, whether it's a mechanic, whether it's a carpenter, whether it's a doctor, a musician, whatever it may be. I doubt if you could find me one person who developed that skill to a high level that was undisciplined in the process. You can't. You can't. We must be disciplined in order to succeed. See on the back of your page. How do you know what God wants you to do or has gifted you to do? Now, the way that question is worded, it's almost as if these two things are the same. How do you know what God wants you to do? It sounds like I'm saying the same thing a different way. How do you know what God has gifted you to do? As if what God has gifted you to do is what He wants you to do. That's kind of the implications of the question. And that's not necessarily so. Okay? How do you know what God wants you to do? Or how do you know what you're gifted to do? Two different questions. Okay? But that's not the most important question. The most important question is this: how is my character? In the book of 2 Peter, the first chapter, Peter says this. I want you to listen to the way this is worded. He said, beside this, the things he said earlier, giving all diligence. You know what diligence is? Work hard at something. Be serious about accomplishing this task. Beside this, giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith. Anybody know the word? Virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Now, in those words, what comes first, faith or virtue? Faith. You're going to add to it. It's already there, right? Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. What are the implications of what comes first, virtue or knowledge? Virtue. You add to your virtue knowledge. He goes on through a series of about six or seven other words. But it begins with virtue. It begins with character. Paul said in one of the 1st and 2nd Corinthians 1 that knowledge puffs up. When we focus on what we know, or who we are, or our abilities, it can tend to lead us to be prideful. The most important thing that you can discipline yourself and instill in your children is not their abilities, but character, virtue. If you teach your children nothing else, teach them virtue. Teach them character. So, here I am. I'm just got out of school. I'm trying to decide what to do with my life. Maybe now I'm 62. I'm still trying to figure out what to do with my life. All right? So what do I do? I think I'm gifted in this area. I think I have strengths here, strengths there. But, boy, there's no jobs there for that thing. So what do I do? I find me another job. I work at something. God wants us, and this is part of that character, he wants us to be productive. He wants us to produce, to make an effect on our life. Never stop learning. I remember an incident happened years ago where this guy was a pastor. It felt like God called him to preach, and he'd been pastoring churches. And like most preachers or pastors in that circle of churches, they were probably at a church for 2 or 3 years, and they went on to another church for whatever reason. And this was this guy. And he was in between churches. And he was hungry. He didn't have a job, didn't have a church. And someone had suggested that our church, help him out. Well, he was staying temporarily at this youth camp. Had a place to live, had a roof over his head, but no money to buy groceries. And was suggested our church that we give him money to help him out. And I had this wild idea. And my idea was this: why not, since he's not working, let him do some projects around the camp and pay him. Pay him to do janitor's work, pay him to do handyman's work, and he can provide for his family. You know, that guy thought that was beneath him because he was a pastor. He can't do anything but pastor, I guess. I don't look at it that way. My thoughts are this: you need to work. Whatever the first job that comes along, if you're hungry, the first job that comes along, take it and work and do the best you can do until something comes along that's more along your line of gifting, if that's what you're after. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. I remember a story, and I don't know why this is emotional to me, but guy named Harold Wilmington. Does anybody know Harold Wilmington? My goodness, y'all probably have read Harold Wilmington's, some of his stuff. He is was a preacher, he was an author, he wrote a Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, a book about that thick that is a very good resource for just information. But he tells a story when he was, I don't know how old he was, around 30, I guess, plus or minus. And he had been to college, he'd been to seminary, he had some kind of degree, and was working as a janitor at a Christian college. Working at nights, pushing a broom and mopping hallways. He said he felt so frustrated that he was not able to do what he felt like God had called him to do. He said one night he was mopping or sweeping or something, and he was so frustrated, he just got angry. And he threw the mop down. So he felt like without any doubts about it, that God told him, pick up that mop. Mop this floor. You are here. Mop this floor. That's where we need to be. We need to be disciplined in our life, no matter where we are at. At the moment, we are doing our best. We are developing our skills, but we are leading a disciplined life. Because in the end, it pays. In the end, it pays. You've heard the expression, somebody's chickens come home to roost. It's that way with an undisciplined life. If you are undisciplined, or you allow your children to be undisciplined, sooner or later he's going to come back and bite you. We see here in this text an example of at least two men and others who were gifted and prepared and called by God by name to do this task. I don't know what God's called you to do or may call you to do, but I know this, that you have abilities. And you may not be using them right now, but whatever you're at, wherever you're at, do what you do well. And please God with it. Let's pray.